Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. First of all, I have to apologize here because the due to operator error, just make sure that's clear. That's me. The slide on the screen, the first slide on the screen, is not the same as the one that you've got handed out. So we're going to work from the one you have handed out, and I will speak to that individual and see if he can't fix this after class. So if you look at your top sheet, in essence, this is the sheet that we ended with last week, which was we had traced the 69 weeks at this point up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and that happened in 70 AD. That's what we finished with last week, and according to the prophecy in Daniel, what follows that is if you look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. I'll just read this from the sheet right that's on your page there, Daniel 9:24. 77s, groups of sevens, are decreed for your people and your holy city, and that would be your people being the Jews, and your holy city being Jerusalem, to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And of course, the Most Holy is Christ. No one understands this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. And of course, we on our chart we looked at the 69 sevens that are shown on the chart, and talked about that as being exactly 173,880 days, which leads us from the decree that was given in Nehemiah up until the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in AD 30. It will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. But after the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. So that is saying that after the cutting off, which is a description of a criminal execution, and of course that is exactly what happened to Christ, just days after the triumphal entry, the whole crowds that were crying Hosanna to the King who comes were crying out, "Crucify him." And so that was what happened. That is the fulfilling of verse 26, the first part of it. Now, on your sheet, you'll notice that I have added a red text in there, and that, of course, is not in the original passage. But there are some mysteries that are added in the gap between the first part of verse 26 and the following part. The following part is, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, 70 AD. The end will come like a flood, and war will continue until the end and desolations have been determined. So there is that thing that was not revealed to Gabriel, and Gabriel obviously did not reveal it to Daniel. We'll talk about that in a minute. So let's pray. Father, it is with grateful hearts and thankful hearts that we come before you this morning. We just want to thank you, Lord. You are always in control. One thing that has just saturated my mind in these days as I've been preparing this study and looking through these prophecies is I just want to be reminded again that you are never, never in a hurry. There is nothing that surprises you. There is nothing that comes before you're ready for it. And so I just pray that as we look in these scriptures, we would see that this is all according to your plan, that you have worked everything out before the foundation of the world was even laid. And I pray that you would encourage us this morning. The study of prophecy is meant to encourage and build our faith. And so we trust in you and we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes this morning and help us to feed on these prophetic words. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, on your sheets, unfortunately I don't have this on the screen, but we can study this from your sheets. On your sheets, you'll notice that I have that blue section, or green, light green section, Biblical Mysteries Explained. And there's a couple passages here that we want to look at. There are multiple passages in the New Testament regarding mysteries, but I just want to make sure that we have a clear picture of what a biblical mystery is. Now, we've all watched mystery stories on television. I mean, something about a mystery story that's enticing. The mystery as it is defined, and you must understand this, mystery in the scriptures is defined. There is a Webster Dictionary definition of a mystery. And I believe, as I have studied prophecy and have looked at numerous biblical interpreters, missing this point is deadly. If you miss this point, you are going to build a construct on these biblical prophecies that are in Scripture that is absolutely, totally not true. So let's take a look at a couple of these verses and see if we can just clearly understand what the Scripture says. Romans 16, if you turn in your Bibles there, and read, and I will read for us verses 25 through 27. Paul is finishing up his letter to the church at Rome, and he says in these last words, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery," there it is, "according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." Everybody see that? Paul is talking about a mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past. And we can look at other passages and find that the long ages past is all the way back to creation. He never revealed these mysteries before. Never. He held them. The angels didn't know. When Jesus took on humanity and walked this earth, he said he didn't know. Only the Father knew. Everybody needs to drive that into your head. None of the Old Testament prophets knew it. Daniel didn't know it. Isaiah didn't know it. Jeremiah didn't know it. It's not written there. Sometimes it occurs in the middle of a verse. It's God's secret. Verse 25. "According to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." But, notice the but? "But now it's revealed manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Now, we're not going to do this morning. If you look on the website, you can go back and search for mystery. We studied this several years ago. There are approximately 13 distinct mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of marriage between a man and a woman, the mystery of how that mimics Christ in the church. I can't remember all of them right off the bat, but there are about 13 mysteries that were never revealed in the Old Testament, never revealed to anyone, actually, and are now revealed, totally revealed, in the Scriptures. Now, if you just turn over one page, or maybe two, depending on your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Now, one of the things that instantly comes to mind, if you're an engineer and you have this kind of distorted mind, it is absolutely clear there is no argument that God has kept a mystery. Now the question is, why? Why did he do that? Why are some of these things in Scripture held as mysteries but now revealed? And Paul tells the church at Corinth the answer to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. We'll just take those two verses, and then we'll move on. But we speak, and that's, he's speaking of himself and the New Testament prophets, Peter, James, John, so forth. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, so when did the mystery start? Before the ages, right? Before anything else. Before God said, let there be. Before that, before Genesis 1, this was all determined. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Who are the rulers of this age?
Satan
and all of his fallen angels. Satan and all of his fallen angels. Jesus declares, the scriptures declare, that he is the ruler of this age. If you go back through the Gospels, you will find Jesus uses that reference to Satan. And so we don't have to try to figure out some great new interpretation. The scripture gives it to us. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Everybody understand what is being said there? Satan did not understand this. Gabriel did not understand this. None of the angels understood this. No man has ever understood this. It was not revealed to Daniel. It was not revealed to Abraham. It was not revealed to any of the Old Testament saints. Has everybody got that? Absolutely clear. A mystery was never revealed, and Paul's going to tell us here why. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would what? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Everybody understand? You know who was driving the crucifixion. Who was it that filled Judas's heart to do what he did? Satan. Who was it that moved all the leaders of Israel to cry out, crucify him? Satan. They were behind. They were moving everybody along. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can I just ask you a question here? If Christ had not died, what does that mean to us? You are still in your sin and you have no hope. Was this important? Absolutely. Bill?
There's that sermon that I first heard from Tony Campolo, and they said it, mentioned it here at church before, about comparing what was happening on Friday versus what happened on Sunday. It's Friday, but Sunday's a coming.
You're exactly right. And that was part of the mystery. You'll notice here in the prophecy that we studied in Daniel chapter 9:24, it says the Messiah was cut off. Does it say anything about the resurrection?
No.
Nope. The resurrection was never revealed. It just jumps right over that to the destruction of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? So, Gabriel, why didn't you write that down? What's the answer?
He
didn't know it. It was not given to him. It was not revealed. It was not supposed to be revealed. Because if Daniel had revealed it, who would have known it?
Satan.
Satan. And if they had known it, what would they have done? They would never have... Do you understand this whole thing? How this works together? The mystery. Verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This is an astounding truth. Now, I've seen some people who try to interpret biblical prophecy and ignore this truth, and so they try to take that. Remember, we had 69 weeks on our chart, right? We've covered 69 weeks. Comes up to the cutting off of the Messiah, and also it covers the destruction of Jerusalem. And then what happens to that 70th week? What's going on with that 70th week? And the answer is, it hasn't happened yet. But if you don't understand these mysteries, what you try to do is take that 70th week and make all kinds of things out of it. I've seen people have said, no, it's not 70 groups of 7 years like the first 69. It's somehow or other the first 69 are this way, but then the 70th is something different. Well, the 70th must be 1,000 years apiece. So it must be that the 70th week is 7,000 years. You know, well, that allows for a lot of stuff. Or it could be 700 years or whatever. But I'm telling you, folks, if the first 69 groups of seven are 7 years apiece, what's the 70th?
Seven years.
It's going to be 7 years. And Gabriel just whizzes right over a whole bunch of stuff because it was not to be revealed. Not to be revealed. So having seen that, we're going to say that there are some mysteries in there that were not revealed, and we're going to move on to the next slide. We're going to start a new timeline. And the reason we're going to start a new timeline is because we need to fill in those gaps. We will come back to that last week, the 70th week. When we get toward the end of this study, we'll be ready to address that. Unfortunately, for those that are anxious, we won't do it this week. We'll do it in our next study. So we take our first part on the timeline. We're just going to expand, if you will. We're going to expand the timeline that we started with, and we're going to start our new timeline with the crucifixion of Christ. That is the major event that has occurred in these modern times. And then we're going to add the next event, the next major event, and that is the resurrection of Christ. Would somebody look up John chapter 20, and we'll read verses 11. I don't want to read the whole passage there. We just studied this, John chapter 20. So in the interest of time, we'll just skip over that. John chapter 20, verses 11. This is all about them coming to the tomb. The women come first, and then the apostles come. The resurrection of Christ is totally documented. It is recorded over and over again, and you'll find it in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, the resurrection and the ascension. Now, one of the things that we've talked about before is that after this study, we're going to go and study the book of Acts, at least the first portions of the book of Acts, Lord willing. And so we'll pick up on those particular verses at that time. But there's another event that occurs after the ascension, the resurrection of Christ, and then the ascension. The resurrection of Christ happens 3 days after the crucifixion, because he rose on the third day. There is an event called Pentecost that was an Old Testament Jewish holiday. It was decreed from way back, and Pentecost basically means 50. And Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, which was the crucifixion, which is recorded on as the first one on our chart. So the resurrection and the ascension happens after the crucifixion, 3 days, and then Pentecost happens 50 days later, and that is where the Holy Spirit is given to the church. Now, you remember, if we went back and looked at that, and we will when we look at Acts 1:8, would somebody read that one? Acts 1:8.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Yes. So you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and of course that happened on the day of Pentecost. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that is something that the Old Testament saints never had. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament could come upon a person, like David would come upon David, but it was possible and very probable that the Holy Spirit would leave. In the New Testament, I want you to understand this. This is critical. What he says here in verse 13. Having also believed, you were what?
Sealed.
You were sealed. The Holy Spirit is actually... It's hard... I don't want to be demeaning in any way. The Holy Spirit is like a stamp on an envelope. It seals you in Christ. You are locked in Christ. The seal is never removed. Once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are sealed in Him for all eternity. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge. And some of your translations may say down payment, and that is exactly what that word means. A pledge, a down payment. Who is the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge, a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Got to translate that, Archer translation. The Holy Spirit is given us as a down payment. It is God saying, I am sealing you. Your eternal salvation, your eternal life with Christ is sealed. It is guaranteed. You have trusted Christ as your Savior. And He is a down payment in the sense that there is more to come. Everybody got it? That's what a down payment is, right? You're going to buy a house, you make a down payment. There's more to come. That's what the Holy Spirit represents. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment of your eternal life in Christ, your resurrected body, your eternal life in Christ. It is just an astounding truth. And by the way, this was a mystery. This was never revealed. The Old Testament saints didn't understand that. So, that happened. The Holy Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. And then something else happens. And this is also an extremely important event. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 28. This is almost at the end of the book of Acts. Paul has been in and out of prison. And he is, at this point, he is under house arrest in Rome. He will have an audience with Caesar, and the end result is he will be executed. But at this point, as it's recorded in Acts 28, I want you to look with me at starting at verse 23. What Paul has done is he has called all the Jewish leaders together to come and talk with him. He wants one more chance to present the gospel to the Jewish leaders, which represents the Jewish nation. And that's what is recorded in the verses ahead of this. In Acts chapter 28, verse 23, when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Here is Paul the evangelist. He has all the Jewish leaders. They have come to him while he is basically imprisoned by the Romans. The Lord has pulled them, I believe, drawn them to come before Paul. And what is Paul doing? He is trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. This has always been a challenge to me. If I was going to be an evangelist, I would want to use the New Testament. Right? Could you be an evangelist and use only the Old Testament? That's what Paul had. And he used it from morning until evening. In verse 24, and some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would what? Would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Now I want you to listen to these words very carefully. This is a key on the whole book of Acts. The book of Acts starts with the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the giving of the Holy Spirit to start the church, and now we find out what's going to happen. Verse 25, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Here's what he said. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people. Who's this people?
Israel.
Jews. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore. Now listen to these words very carefully. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to whom? To the Gentiles.
That's me.
That's me. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcomed by all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with an openness unhindered. And thus ends the book of the Acts. This is the transition of the focus of God's plan from the Jews, which is what it has been all the way from Genesis, from the Jews all the way up through the Gospels, through the four Gospels, all the way to the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the start of the church, and now the Jews have officially, they have officially done what to the Gospel?
Rejected.
They rejected it. They have officially rejected it. And Paul says through God's inspiration to him, let it be known to you, Jews, because you refuse to hear. You have ears, but you don't hear. Because you refuse to see. You have eyes, but you don't see. Because of your rejection, God has turned away from you and has turned to the Gospels, and they will hear it. Now, does that mean that the Jews are not going to get saved?
No.
What it means is, as a nation, they're not going to get saved, but there is always a remnant of the nation of Israel. There's always a remnant. And after that passage, you will be hearing and all that stuff. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. That doesn't mean that every one of them hears it. But if you look at the church today, the church is primarily, and I use that word carefully, the church is primarily composed of Gentiles. But a remnant of Israel is part of the church. They are part of the church. We are one. We are brothers and sisters with them just as much as any Gentile. Okay. So in Daniel 9:26b, the Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed by a coming ruler's people. The resurrection is the cross plus 3 days. Pentecost is the cross plus 50 days. and you can kind of mark it down in your minds or maybe jot it in your Bibles. Pentecost is the birth of the church. That's our birthday. The Jews officially reject the gospel in Acts 28. The gospel moves to the Gentile in Acts 28:25. And Israel is temporarily blinded to the gospel. If you look at Romans 11:25a, let's just turn there. You already have your finger, I hope, in Romans chapter. Let's move to chapter 11 and look at verse 25. And notice again the interesting words here. Verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this, what?
Mystery.
This mystery. So, was this ever revealed in the Old Testament? Nope. It was a mystery, but it's now revealed. And by the way, how did Paul get so smart? Remember, he was caught up to heaven, and in heaven he heard things that were not heard before, and he came back with those in his mind, and he delivered them to the church. Most of the mysteries, not all of them, most of the mysteries are revealed to us by the New Testament writings of Paul. Okay, so let's pick up there in verse 25. Sorry, dropped the bulb. I do not want you to be ignorant, uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. That's where they are right now. That's a partial hardening. So most of the Jewish nation is hardened to the gospel. But not all of them. There's a remnant there. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my commandment with them, my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. So I'm going to kind of summarize all this and just put this together. We've studied this before. Israel has, as a nation, now keep that in mind, as a nation, Israel has been blinded. Israel cannot understand Christ. They can't understand what Christianity is all about. They are temporarily blinded. But when God adds the last Gentile to the church, when the fullness of the Gentiles is fulfilled, that's what it says in verse 25. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then thus, at that point, what's going to happen next? Okay, the rapture. That's right. But as far as Israel is concerned, all Israel is going to be what? They're going to be saved. Every last Israelite Jew on the face of this earth will be saved at that point.
At the point of the rapture?
No.
Later.
After that. Yeah. Right. After that. We come right after that. Good question, but it'll be after that. So, the next thing that we have is the catching away, which is the rapture. And we're not quite out of time yet. We'll go on. The catching away. How long does the church last? That's kind of the question. Because where are we now, right now? We're somewhere in that. And by the way, when we were looking at the prophecy in Daniel, each one of those weeks was 7 years, right? How long has the church age lasted already? 2020 plus 30, 2050 years or so, plus or minus, still going. But the next thing that is expected on God's prophetic calendar is given in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. This is something that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." He's going to come with the angels, the holy angels, and this is all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. With the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. And the word caught up there is interesting. It means literally to snatch by force. To snatch by force. The Lord is going to descend from heaven, and he is going to catch up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's the next thing that's going to happen. And when is that going to happen? It has not been revealed. Jesus said, "I don't know when it's going to happen." When he was here, he knows now. None of the holy angels know it. None of the fallen angels know it. Nobody on this planet knows it. And although there are a lot of people that write books about the date when it's going to happen, you can mark it down for sure. If they're putting a date on it, they don't know what they're talking about. Nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows. But I'll tell you what, folks, it's awfully close. It's awfully close. We can look at prophecy about what it's going to be like right after the rapture and look at what's happening right now and say, wow, this is getting close. The analogy I like to see on this thing is you're at a play, the curtain is pulled, but you can hear them moving the furniture around on the stage, and you know they're setting it up. When the curtain is pulled, it's going to start. It's going to start. It's coming, folks. It's coming. Catch away in the old English, it used to be that if you went to a play or something like that and you were just caught up in the whole thing, when you were caught up, you said you were enraptured with it. And that term kind of stuck. And so this term, caught up, has been translated as rapture. And so that rapture is going to come. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels, not the Son at the time he was here. And the question is it today? It could be today. In such an hour as you think not, he will come. And we will instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye, those of us who know Christ as their Lord and Savior will be caught up, raptured, removed from this earth to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to go back to heaven. This is not the second coming of Christ. This is what I call a flyby. And the second coming is not too far away, but this rapture is a unique event. We'll talk about that later. Well, I hope this has been encouragement to you. We'll pick up a few of the loose ends and we'll start off in our next lesson, and we'll start picking up that ever elusive 70th week. Find out what happens there. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for you and for your word. And I'm so thankful that you hold everything in your hands. There is nothing that is surprising to you. There's nothing that happens that's just says, oh, now what am I going to do? I'm going to have to do something. No. You are absolutely in control, totally in control, no matter what is going on. And I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning in the sound of my voice that has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would quickly run to Him, confess your sins, and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And He will do that. The promise in the Scripture is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for these Scriptures. May you guide us through this day. And should the Lord tarry in His return this week, may you allow us to come back together again, just to fellowship together, to study your word, and rejoice in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.